Amen. If you're not awake after that, you might be dead. I'm not sure. But it's good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. Take your copy of God's Word and go to Matthew chapter 21, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21. We'll be beginning in verse 12 in just a moment. We're in a series leading up to Easter of Jesus' last week, the events of the last week. Now, we can't deal with all of them, but we're moving through some of those events, the chronology of Jesus' last week before he was arrested and went to the cross. And just kind of to set the context, you'll remember the first part of our series, the Bible says in John 12 that 6 days before the Passover, when Jesus would die, he came back to Bethany. Now, Bethany was a town about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem where his friends lived. You'll remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you'll remember they put on a supper for Jesus. And during that meal, Martha, of course, showed the extravagance of her love for Jesus by serving. Martha was a servant. That was her gift. Mary, on the other hand, had a box of precious ointment, of perfume, that was very expensive, worth a year's wages. And she willingly poured it all out on Jesus and anointed him in his feet and showed the extravagance of her love and giving the very best that she had. So on Jesus' return to Bethany, he enjoyed the supper. And then the next day, we talked last week about the triumphal entry. Jesus had his disciples, told two of them to go into town and find a colt of a donkey that had never been ridden and bring it to him. And he rode it into Jerusalem. You'll remember the crowds were with him and they came out waving the palm branches, which was a sign, a very strong sign of nationalism, because just 100 years before, the Maccabees had thrown off the yoke of the Seleucid Empire, and so they had, those palm branches were a reminder of liberty and for the nation, and so they were waving the palm branches and crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, meaning save now. And so Jesus rode in presenting himself as the king. Now, we pointed out last week, by way of introduction for today, that they misunderstood. The Jews were looking for a conquering king. Jesus came the first time to be a saving king, to come in. And we pointed out that the animal he was riding on should have been a revelation to them, of course, with prophecy. Donkeys were considered noble animals. And when a king rode into town on a donkey, it meant he was bringing peace. It meant he came in peace. Jesus certainly came in peace the first time he was here in his first advent. He's the king of peace, the prince of peace. Jesus came to bring peace between sinful humanity and God. And so he came in peace, but we also learned last week that when a king arrived on a horse, what did it mean? It meant usually war. The army was not far behind him. And we took time to go to Revelation 19 last week and show that the next time Jesus comes back, what's he riding? The horse, the white horse, and the army of heaven's with him. So Jesus came in peace the first time. He'll come back the next time as the mighty king to rule the world with a rod of iron. Which brings us to this choice early on in the message this morning for those watching online or in the balcony or here. You really have two choices when it comes to Jesus. Really just two. You can accept him as the peacemaker. You can accept him as the prince of peace. You can accept him as the savior. You can bow before him now. Humble yourself. Bow your heart. Ask him to forgive your sin and save your soul. And he'll be the king of peace in your life. Or you can reject him, and you can meet him as the king. You can meet him as the conquering king when he comes back, and you'll meet him as the judge of your soul, and you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's your choice. You can make those decisions now. I would strongly encourage you to meet him as the Prince of Peace. Meet him now while you have opportunity. Don't meet him when he's the judge. Now, in our passage this morning, Jesus, after his triumphal entry, he had gone back to Bethany. He spent his lodging at Bethany. Jerusalem was very full. I shared with you early on that when the Passover took place in Jerusalem, it was one of the three compulsory events that all the male Jews would try to attend at least once in their life, no matter where they were in the world. And so there would be hundreds of thousands of people. Some scholars have estimated 1 million people would congregate around Jerusalem. Jerusalem couldn't house that many people, and so the city boundaries were expanded by the religious leaders to include many towns around, and Bethany was one of those. Jesus didn't lodge in Jerusalem. He stayed in Bethany with his friends. Plus, the hostility of the Jewish leaders was even elevated more at this time. They were very angry at Christ, leading up, of course, to his arrest and his crucifixion. So he would stay in Bethany. So he went back to Bethany. And then the next day, Jesus went back into Jerusalem and went to the temple. And that's where we pick up in verse 12 of Matthew 21. So Jesus has gone back into town. Now he's at the temple. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Mark that. Right in the middle of the week, in the middle of Passover week, he's healing people in the temple. Look at verse 15. "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of God,' they were indignant," or angry. "And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfect praise?' Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." Now, to really grasp the problem here, and I'm going to explain it to you in just a moment, I want to make sure that everybody understands the layout of the temple. And you'll see why Jesus was angry. You'll see why he was upset that they had this bazaar, this market going on in the temple. The temple had essentially five sections, and each of them had restrictions. You couldn't just walk into the temple and go anywhere you wanted to go. In fact, the restrictions were on pain of death. That's how serious it was. The very first court that a person could go into was called the Court of the Gentiles. It was exactly what the name means. Anybody could go in that court. Didn't matter where you're from, what nationality, what tongue, what tribe. If a person had become a proselyte of Judaism, had put their faith in Jehovah God, and they were saved in the Old Testament as an Old Testament saint, they could come into the Court of the Gentiles and worship. They could bring their offerings and hand them off to the priest. They could sit there in the Court of the Gentiles and listen to the teaching of the law. That was their, in our vernacular, that was their church section. That's where they had to sit, okay? They couldn't go any further. In fact, there was a sign up that said, anybody who wasn't Jewish who passed that point would do so on pain of death. They would execute them. And by the way, that was one of the areas the Romans allowed the Jews to maintain capital punishment was in relation to the temple. Now, the next section, just inside the next level, if you will, from the Court of the Gentiles, was the Court of the Women. Ladies, you had to step up. The Jewish women, not Gentile women, but Jewish women could go into the Court of the Women, and they could do the same there. That's where they would worship and where they would hear teaching and where they could have prayer and spend time in the temple, the Court of the Women. Now, the third section was the Court of Israelites. Well, there's only one group left that doesn't have a court, and that's the Jewish men. So the Jewish men could go into the Court of Israel, and that's the level they could go into. They could go past the Gentile court, past the women's court, and they could go into the Court of Israel. And so the Jewish men would gather in this place, and that's where they would worship, and that's where they would give prayers and bring their offerings and hear the teaching of God's word. The fourth section was even more restrictive. It was the court of the priests, often called the holy area. In that area, you would find all the stuff that was going on in the temple. There was the big altar where the burnt offerings were given, where the sacrifices were presented to God, and that thing, offerings were being given there all the time. And there was the altar of incense. So when they would have prayer time, they would burn incense, and the incense would go up, and it was symbolic of the prayers going up before God. And so you had the altar for the sacrifice, you had the altar of incense, you had the table of showbread in there, you had the seven-pronged candelabra was in there, you had the bronze vase of water, because if you read the law, the priest had to do a bunch of washing before they could do the offerings. And so all of these utensils and things were in the court of the priest, and the only people who could go in there were the priests. So we got the Gentiles, we got the ladies, we got the Israeli, the Jewish men, and now we get the holy place where the priest can go. Do you see a pattern here? It's a pattern of restriction, which brings us to the final room in the in the temple. The final room was called the Holy of Holies. Had a big, thick curtain hanging in front of it. Nobody could go in there. Now, the reason for that is this. When God initially gave Moses the tabernacle, of which the temple was later a fixed pattern of the tabernacle that moved around, God's presence was manifested with his people in the Holy of Holies, often spoken of as a Shekinah glory, but it was God's presence in there. Now, God had chosen Israel. They were his people. He was their God. They're his people. So he manifested his presence among his people in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, originally, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And then in the Ark of the Covenant was the original, the Ten Commandments, the stones from Moses and a rod and some things in there. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a lid called the mercy seat. And you had the cherubims, and their wings went from one side of the room to the other. If I remember right, the room was like 15 by 15. And the wings would go from one side to the other. So these cherubim on top of the mercy seat must have been impressive because their wings touched and went from wall to wall. And so it was an impressive room, but it was a room where the presence of God was manifested. Now, who do you think could go in there? Nobody but once a year. Nobody could go behind the curtain. Nobody could go in the Holy of Holies except once a year. The high priest could go in there on the Day of Atonement, present a sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice, for the sin of the whole nation. They would do the whole goat thing, the scapegoat. He would put his hands on the goat, confess their sins. They would take the goat out in the wilderness and far enough away where it couldn't find its way home. That was exemplary of God removing the sins of the people and putting it on a scapegoat. Okay, and then there was the goat who would be sacrificed and the blood would be put on there. The point is the high priest could only go into that Holy of Holies one time a year. And if he went in there unworthily, meaning he didn't properly prepare and confess his sins so he could go before God and represent the people, what do you think happened to him? He died in there. Now that would create a problem. Because if he went in there and died, who can go in and get him? Nobody. So you know what they would do? They would tie a rope to that dude. You know, I can see you, this is in my mind the way I see it. They're tying the rope on the high priest going, man, I believe you're ready. I think you're all prayed up. I think you've confessed your sin. I think you're going to do great, but in case you don't, we're going to drag you out. So he could go in there once a year, behind the curtain, present the offering for the nation. Now, the reason I take time to share all that with you, it tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us God's holy. If you don't get anything else out of that, you got to understand God's holy. When Adam sinned, God told him immediately, man, you can't just come to me. I just can't walk around with you in the garden anymore. You know, Adam had walked around with God in the garden and learned and had fellowship, and God said, we can't do that anymore because I'm holy and you're sinful and your sin stands between me and you. You got to approach me now with an offering. So we find Cain and Abel bringing what? Offerings. To an altar. This temple, this whole process thing right here is a sign that God's holy. And our problem is we are as far opposite of holy as God is holy. We're unholy, we're sinful, and we're undone. And God, in our sin, we can't have fellowship with God. We can't have a relationship with Him. We can't have fellowship with Him because our sin separates us from God. That's what the temple reminds us. You can't come in the Holy of Holies because I'm holy and you're sinful, and if you come in here, you're going to die. God told Moses when he gave him the law, he said, Moses, my presence is going to come down on this mountain. This is just a mountain. But when I'm there, now it's not just a mountain anymore. When I'm on it, the whole mountain now is holy because I'm holy. And Moses, you tell the people, any animal or any person who puts their foot on this mountain, they're going to die. Why? Because God's mean? No, He's holy. He's holy. And He says, you're not holy. And if you touch this mountain where my presence is at, you're not going to be able to stand the holiness. It's going to kill you. And then God said to Moses, hey, come up here. I'm sure Moses was like, God, you just said, if anybody walks on this mountain, they're going to die. And God said, but I want you to come up here because I got some stuff to give you. So God's holy, and this whole pattern thing of separation of Gentiles and women and the Jewish men and the priests and then the Holy of Holies. You can't get near God. in their sin, they couldn't even get close to him. The high priest had to represent them to God, and he represented God to them. And he was an imperfect high priest, just a man who didn't know what he was doing either. Thus, the reason Jesus came. You see, Jesus came, left heaven, took on human flesh to go die on a cross, pay for our sin. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross to the veil that was over the Holy of Holies, you remember? It was torn in two from top to bottom. What was God saying? You don't need this anymore. You don't need these courts anymore. You don't need the Gentile court and women court and the Jewish Israel court and the priest court and the Holy of Holies. God said, no, I just opened the highway right into heaven. Amen. In Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. Jesus is the reconciler. Jesus is the one who removes the restrictions. How does he do that? Because when we come to him and we ask him to forgive us, he removes our sin. And that's the thing that stands between us and God. So when we pray and we confess our sin and we ask God to forgive us, he forgives it, he removes it, and puts on us his righteousness, which then makes us qualified to be in the presence of God in Jesus. Not because we're qualified, but because Jesus made us qualified. So Jesus came to fix this whole thing in the temple, this whole restriction thing all the way up to the Holy of Holies. Jesus removed it. And now you can pray right now. I can pray right now, and I can ask Jesus to forgive my sin, and I can ask him to save my soul, which I did, and God saved me. And as a Christian, I can confess my sin every day when I fail and say, God, forgive me. And he forgives me. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Why? Because there's no restrictions anymore. Jesus is now our great high priest, and he's a perfect high priest. He sits at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, and makes intercession for all who call on his name. He's our great high priest now. He's a perfect high priest. The writer to the Hebrews talks about it extensively. He's our great high priest now. No more degrees of separation. No more distinction between Jew and Gentile. No more distinction between men and women. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. We all come the same way. We all get saved the same way. We're all in Jesus the same way. In the church today, in Jesus Christ, I've said this often, there are no big shots and little shots. We're just all shots. Amen. We just all come to Jesus the same way. All saved, all in need to be saved. Now, I took the time to say all that to say this. That's why Jesus is angry at what they're doing in the temple. That's why he's angry with them. And by the way, Jesus cleansed the temple twice in his ministry. He did it early on, and now he's doing it again right here. Apparently, they were slow learners. Jesus is angry because they've put more hindrances before people who want to come to him. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus was angry because the high priest, who was the one behind all this, set up a market in the court, listen, in the court of the Gentiles. The people with the least amount of light, the people with the least amount of knowledge of God who needed to come to him most, they put a market in their court, a bazaar. They can't even get in there to pray. They can't get in there to ask questions about God. They can't get in there to hear the law taught or to present a sacrifice. Why? Because we got a market set up in here. We had a flea market going on. There were two kinds of things going on there that Jesus was upset with. Number one is money changers. Keep in mind, hundreds of thousands, maybe a million people have besieged Jerusalem for the Passover. They come from every corner of the world. They got all kinds of currency. They got all kinds of money. They got coins. They have coins with Caesar's face stamped on there. They got coins with pagan deities stamped on there. They have silver and gold and different kinds of coins, but they're all kinds. And in the temple, every Jew who's coming there, every Jewish male who's coming is required to pay a half shekel temple tax. But the catch is he can't pay it with a Roman coin because it's got Caesar's picture on it. You can't pay it with a coin that's got a bunch of goddesses or gods on it that are pagan deities because they won't receive that in the temple. So what's a guy to do? I got to find a money changer. Early on in my Navy career, when I would travel overseas, I couldn't afford a credit card until I was probably 30 years old. But the point is, you didn't have credit cards, you had to take money. And I'd have to go to one of them little booths and hand them my $5. Can I get some of whatever it is you spend around here? They always had a fee, right? Well, when the people would show up with their coins and they would go to the money changers would add a fee. They said, well, yeah, I'll give you a half shekel, but it's going to cost you a whole shekel or whatever the fee was. And so these people have no choice. If they're going to pay the temple tax, they have to get some coins that they can spend. And so the high priest allows money changers to set up right there in the court of the Gentiles. So when the worshiper comes, I don't have the right money. Go over to that table. That guy will take care of you. And the high priest was personally, he and his family, profiting from the business going on in the temple. He's making money. If that wasn't bad enough, when a stranger, a sojourner, a Jew shows up in the town, maybe he brought his sheep with him. He's got his sheep. We know when Jesus was being crucified, remember, the guy who had to pick up the cross, his boys, they were coming to worship. Maybe they got their sheep with them. They had priests who were assigned to inspect the offerings. It's kind of like the fox in the hen house, isn't it? The priests would look at the offering because the law said the offering had to have no blemish. That's kind of undefined, isn't it? Like, we need a lawyer, man. I need a legal code. What is the blemish? You know, I need it spelled out so I know. The priest just unilaterally decided whether the animal was acceptable or not. And so a guy brings his best sheep out of his flock. He's got the best one in his whole herd. And the priest goes, nah, that sheep's blemished. Where? Well, he's blemished. You can't use him. So now what? So now I got to have another sheep. And the priest goes, wow, you're in luck today, because right outside the door there by the court of Gentiles, we're selling sheep. Good luck for you, right? So you just go right out there and get you a sheep at twice the cost. So they're taking advantage of people. They're taking advantage of the people who are coming to worship the Father. And Jesus is mad about it. Jesus sees that stuff going on in there, and he doesn't like it. And so his response is, he throws them out. Don't you wish there was more explanation? The first time Jesus took some cords and he made a whip, and he started running around in there, people were fleeing. Tables, coins flying everywhere. You know what happens when you turn over a table with a bunch of coins on it? Man, they go everywhere. Coins all over the place, doves flying all over the place. Jesus is just running them out of there. And you know what's interesting about it? Nobody tries to stop him. The religious leaders are standing there watching it. And Jesus is cleaning house. Coin changers are running out. The tables are flying everywhere because he turned them over. Jesus turned them over on the floor. Coins everywhere. Why didn't they try to stop him? Listen, Jesus was God in human body. And when God, Jesus Christ, begins to manifest his power as God, ain't nobody messing with him. And there's a few times in the Bible when it says Jesus looked at somebody with anger. A few times. Always to the religious leaders, by the way. He would look at them with a look in his face. You can look at somebody's face and tell when they're angry, can't you? Sherry tells me I have a mean look. I don't think I have a mean look. I guess when I get aggravated, sometimes she'll go, there's your mean look. I go, no, it's not. No, I have a mean look. Maybe a little one, but Jesus had an angry look. Jesus had a righteous, listen, we always make fun of our anger and go, that's righteous indignation. No, it's sin. But with Jesus, it's righteous indignation. With Jesus, he's offended because that's his house. That's the place he set up for people to come to him. That's the place he set up for those Gentiles, those people who are furthest away from him, to be able to come and be saved. And his own people have set up a bazaar in the court where they're supposed to come. And so Jesus just threw them out, turned the tables over, threw the animals out, ran them all off. He's the judge. Listen, he's the Savior. The Bible says this. Listen to Proverbs 28. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. That's Jesus. Man, they looked at him and they saw the look in his eyes and they go, I got somewhere else to be. Man, I don't need to be here right now because he's upset. And as deity showed through, and the religious leaders were afraid of him. And it reminded me of Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And again, I say this, you can't pass this passage without saying it. For those who are watching online here, you're going to meet Jesus one day. Listen to me. There's no doubt about it. You can say, someone online here, you can say, well, I'm not really sure I believe in God. I just came because my friend invited me. Well, you need to hear this. Just because you say you don't believe in God or there's no God doesn't change the fact that he exists. Amen. Just because you say, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus and I don't believe in him doesn't mean he don't exist. And I can assure you with 100% accuracy, no doubt about it, you're going to meet him face to face one day. Amen. What do you want to see in his eyes? What do you want to see? You can meet him as your Savior. He can look at you with love and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Now enter into the joys of the kingdom that I've prepared for you. You can have that one. Or you can fall on your face before the great white throne judgment and see him sitting up there on the judge's seat and see sternness and business in his eyes to deal with your sin that you won't deal with now. That's how you'll meet him. These guys got a little taste of that. They got a little taste of the second one, a little taste of you're in my house and you're messing this thing up and I don't want you in here anymore, and they left. Jesus demonstrated his power. Then he gave the justification for it. He said, have you not read? Now, when Jesus says that, you know what he's doing? He's rebuking the religious leaders. Who of all the people in Israel ought to know what the law says? That bunch, right? They're experts of the law. The high priest is the high priest. Jesus quoted Isaiah 56:7. Let me read it to you. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Let me give you the context of Isaiah 56, verse 7. In the preceding verses, Jesus said, in that day, I'm going to bring in all the people you won't let in right now. I'm going to bring in all the eunuchs. I'm going to bring in all the blind people and the deaf people and all the lost people, and I'm going to bring them in my house of prayer. So what's Jesus saying to them on that day? Hey, have you not read what I said? That my house is going to be a house of prayer, and these people that you won't let in here, they're the ones that are going to be part of the kingdom, and you're not. That's exactly what he's saying to them. They're going to be in my house, and they're going to be here to worship me, and you're setting a stumbling block in front of them. That led me down another chain of thought. You know one of the most serious sins we can commit today? Not immorality, that's serious. Murder, cheating, stealing, adultery, homosexuality, fornication, all that stuff's serious. You know one of the worst sins we can commit today? The sin of being a stumbling block to somebody else. That's serious business. It's serious business when we stand in the way of another person coming to know God. It's a serious thing when we put a stumbling block in front of a person who wants to know Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Listen, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, stumbling block. It would be better for him if a millstone, a great big rock that they crushed grain with, was put around your neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow. Jesus said, it'd be better for you just to go be drowned in the ocean than to cause a stumbling block for one of these little ones to believe in me. Listen to this. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses will come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Jesus was speaking at that moment truly of little children, little ones who believe in him. In our day, it would mean all these little children and these young people we got running around here that we're teaching about Jesus, who put their faith in Jesus and they get saved. Jesus, it'd be better for you to be drowned in the ocean than to cause one of them to stumble. Better for you to even not be here than to mess with those little ones who are coming to Christ. But I believe it also means our new babes in Christ, Christians who just got saved, new converts, people who are brand new in the faith, still babes in the faith. And there are Christians and men and women who cause them to stumble by their lifestyle and the things they say and the things they do. Jesus said, it'd be better for you not to be here than to mess with them. Why? Because they belong to him. Jesus was saying to those religious leaders that day, it'd be better for you not to be here than to be messing with these Gentiles who are coming here, putting their faith in me from all over the world, and you put a bazaar in here in the middle of the court where they come to meet me. I would say for us today, be very careful of how we impact other people's lives with our Christian testimony. Now, after all that, all the people are in shock. They're like, man, look at him. The religious leaders are fuming over there. Look at verse 14. What an object lesson. Look at what he does. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The blind and the lame weren't allowed in the temple. Listen, but they weren't allowed in there. What did Jesus do? He said, to show you what I'm talking about, watch this. Hey, you come in here. You come in here. He healed them right there in the middle of the temple. Object lesson of what he was just saying. Let me tell you three things Jesus showed them by healing the blind and the lame right in the middle of the temple. He showed compassion. He said, rather than being a stumbling block, why don't you love these people? Rather than fleecing them and taking their money to line your own pocket and setting up this unfair market in here, why don't you provide the ministry to them so they can worship for free? Just provide the thing for them. Jesus showed compassion on those who had a need. The blind and the lame, by the way, can be metaphorical of lost people. Lost people are blind, aren't they? Blind spiritually. They're lame. They really don't even know how to live life. Jesus said, have compassion on them. What an open rebuke it was. Secondly, it was a proof of who he has told them over and over that he is. The miracle, the power of Jesus Christ was undeniable. He just cleared out the court of the Gentiles with a look, turned the tables over, and they all fled. He calls in a blind and a lame, and he heals them standing in the middle of the temple. The religious leaders are watching the whole thing. This guy's blind, now he's not blind anymore. This lady's lame, now she's not lame anymore. Jesus performing these miracles right in front of them, open for all to see. You know what it means? Those religious leaders had no excuse. No excuse. Jesus more than revealed to them who he is. Jesus is still performing those same miracles in the spiritual realm today. He's still opening the eyes of the blind so they might see and be saved. He's still healing us lame people who don't even know how to walk through life. He's still coming alongside us and helping us. Jesus is still in the same business today. Now, very quickly, for time's sake, you would expect, you would expect, let's say you were standing there and you saw Jesus do all that. For the second time, he clears out the court, heals these lame people. He's teaching while he's there too. He teaches all the time. He's there teaching. Even if the hardest-hearted person, you would think, man, there's something to this guy. There's something going on here. Not the religious leaders. Look at verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, stop right there. They saw not just things that he did, but wonderful things, marvelous things, powerful things, impressive things, things they can't explain, things that are beyond doubt, supernatural God things. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. By the way, the children aren't allowed to run around in there either. Children aren't allowed to be in there and be loud running around in the temple. But Jesus is there. This is no ordinary day. The owner of the house is there. And as the owner of the house, he can invite anybody in he wants, can't he? So the lame and the blind, y'all come on in and I'll just heal you. And the little kids, come on in here and have a good time. Now, I can't say it enough. Jesus loves the little children. He loves all the little children running around here. The 40 or 50 she has up there in children's church right now, Jesus loves them. The 70, 80, they're going to have an Awana tonight. Jesus loves them. The young people that will meet tonight, the youth, Jesus loves them. Jesus loves our young people. He loves their children. Jesus said to the children, y'all come on in here. Children, praising God. Children, singing to Jesus. What's the response of religious leaders? What's it say? They're indignant. What a bunch of fuddy-duds, man. What a bunch of guys. What a bunch of guys who have no clue, right? They're indignant. They're angry. They're mad. One writer said this when it comes to children. There are truths, I quote, there are truths that only the simple of heart can understand. There are truths that only those who will come with a childlike heart. Did not Jesus say we got to come to them like little children? We have to come to them and lay aside all our intellect and all that we think we know. We have to come to him and say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. You're God and I'm just a creature. God, I deserve judgment, but you bring grace. We have to come to him like that. That's how we have to come. Compare the children to the religious leaders, all the Mr. Uppity-ups, all the guys with all the education, all the intellect, think they know everything. Little children over there just praising Jesus. And Jesus said, this is what it's all about right here. Not you guys. Not you guys. You didn't have a clue. They rejected Jesus. Verse 17 is the saddest verse in the whole thing. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Then he left them. You see that? Then he left them. Jesus just turned away from them, walked away. Here's a final warning as we close. Don't be incorrigible toward Jesus. The word incorrigible means unlearning, unwilling to learn, unteachable. Don't be that way. Don't be that way toward God. You might be online right now. You might be here in this place and you say, I just don't believe that. Don't be that way. Open your heart and mind to the fact that there are things you don't understand. Listen to me very carefully. Open your heart and mind to the fact that there are spiritual things you've not even considered before. You say, oh, I've heard about it. Well, there's the hearing of the ear, and then there's the hearing of the heart. Hearing of the ear don't do you much good. It's got to go through your brain to your heart. So I invite you right now as we close, and we're going to pray and close. Would you consider seriously the fact that Jesus Christ is God? Would you consider seriously the fact that Jesus came here to die on the cross to remove all those restrictions between us and God the Father because of our sin? That Jesus went to the cross, died a substitutionary death, and that means he died in your place and mine. That means he shed his blood to pay sin debt that belongs to us, not him. But he willingly took it so that he could give us his forgiveness and give us his pardon. You say, what do I do? Well, confess your sin and ask him to save you. Say, when can I do it? Right now. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray. From your seat, online, from wherever you are, listening or watching, if you're driving, pull the car over. Ask Jesus to save you. Pray, ask God to save you. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. Father, what a powerful thing that your son would go into the temple and throw out all those who were hindering and being a stumbling block to the Gentiles from all over the world who wanted to come and hear and maybe learn and know you. Father, we can be guilty of the same thing today in the church, set up stumbling blocks, set up religious things that stand in the way of people. Sometimes our testimony is the actual stumbling block, the way we live, things we say, the things we do. Help us not to be that way. Father, I pray for the lost that might be under the hearing of your word this morning, here in this place or online. In this moment right now, Lord, they can lay all else aside and say, God, there's a lot I don't understand. But Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have broken your laws. And God, I want to be forgiven. So I put my faith in Jesus Christ right now, the one who died for me on the cross. And I ask you, God, to forgive my sin. Come into my heart and save my soul. God, you will save anybody who will pray a prayer similar to that.